Thank you, Jared. We find a lot of questions asked in Scripture of various topics and by various people, but maybe one of the most serious questions that we have found in Scripture to ask is found in the Hebrew letter in chapter 2. Turn with me there, if you will. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to take a look at mainly the first four verses of this letter tonight in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll read them and come back and talk about the question that we find there. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Did you catch the question? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's probably one of the most penetrating questions we could ask ourselves. And then the question comes to follow up, how shall we escape what? What's the topic of the escaping in this question? That's what we're going to get to. We know that based on the Hebrew letter that the word of God that tells us that Christ's law is superior to the old law. Yes, we agree with that. There's no danger that the word then will drift away from us. There's no danger that the word will drift away, period, because we're also told in Scripture, like Psalms 119 at verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And Matthew chapter 24 at verse 35, which simply says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. So the word of God is constant, it's true, it's forever. So there's no chance that it will drift away and be no more. The drifting is always done on our part, if and when the drifting is done at all. He did not say in these verses, lest we deliberately turn from God's word. He didn't say that. That would be different. He said, lest we drift away. It's an interesting concept to drift. We'll talk about that in a minute, but drifting can be done without a conscious effort of expending energy. You do realize that. You have the example of sitting in a boat. We've talked about that before. Sitting in a boat, it will drift according to the way the water is going every time, the way the breeze is blowing, the way the current runs. And you don't have to do anything. Just sit there. The boat can do that by itself, and the boat has no conscience or ability on its own. Consider Mr. Nadab and Mr. Abihu. They are world renowned amongst the Christian population of those who committed, as far as we know, one offense. In Leviticus chapter 10, at verse 1, we're told that they brought strange or profane fire before the Lord, and we know what, we remember what happened to them. The fire came out from the altar and consumed them, killed right there on the spot. One small infraction of God's word. Because they were the right men, they were priests, they were sons of Aaron, they were doing the right thing, what God had said the priestly brotherhood should do. They had the right censers, because there were only certain censers back then. You can only have a censer that was the right censer. That was what you put the fire and the incense in. They were in the right place, they were in the right time. And they're only wrong in this one aspect or one respect. They didn't have the right fire. It was a profane fire. We don't know, that's all we're told. It was a profane fire. But of Nadab and Abihu's presence before the Lord, we're never told anything else that they ever committed an infraction against God. God was serious. Don't bring profane fire before me at all, period. His word was as true and sure the day he spoke it to Moses. That instruction didn't change over the time period between the time God spoke those words to Moses. Moses transferred the teaching to Aaron, and Aaron transferred it to his sons. It stayed true and constant. Somehow, Nadab and Abihu drifted just a little bit from that faithful and true word. Only took once. They may have rationalized fire is fire. This fire, and we get the right incense. They probably had the right incense, but this fire would do just as well. It'll burn the incense, and the aroma, no. That won't work. And now understand that that infraction took place under a temporary, incomplete law that was given only to Israel. That's not in place any longer. We said a minute ago that Christ's law was superior. That's the law that we understand we're under now, is the law of the new covenant. If then that infraction and that reward, go back and look at Hebrews 2:2, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, that reward, there is not a positive reward. That reward is a very negative reward, because you don't get positive rewards for transgressions and disobediences, right? If that took place under a temporary and incomplete law, how shall we escape under this law for our transgressions and our disobedience? If we neglect so great a salvation, that's the question of the hour. So great a salvation. You know, the word salvation is used in three different senses in Scripture. One sense is found in Mark 16:16, which says, they who believe and are baptized will be saved. That salvation is saved is in the sense of not an admission to heaven, but a forgiveness of past sins. You understand that tense of that word saved. Saved from past sins, pardoned, forgiven, remembered no more, etc. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, you have the quote from Paul, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. First of all, Paul must not have been familiar with the doctrine of faith only, because he said, work out your own salvation. Do something about your own salvation. He must not have known that it was impossible to fall from grace, because if it's impossible to fall from grace, you don't need fear and trembling. And I don't think Paul didn't know those things. I think those things have been developed since Paul spoke those words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In Romans 13 and verse 11, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The first salvation is salvation from past sins. In Philippians 2, Paul's words in Romans 13, 1, or 11, we're talking about salvation as of entry into heaven. Salvation. So that's two tenses. And then a sense in chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, becoming a Christian and living the Christian life. Look at the question again. How shall we escape, in verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation? If we neglect to become Christians in the first place, and once we become Christians, if we neglect to do everything within our ability to do and within God's will for us to gain entry to heaven. So it's working to become a Christian and then living the Christian life. That's the salvation of verse 3. It's great because of what the salvation from what we're saved. We're saved from sin, the love of sin, the practice of sin, the deceitfulness and the punishment of sin. That's a pretty good saving, wouldn't you think? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation from sin, to follow up that thought? So that's what we're saved from. But what are we saved for? We're saved for work in the kingdom. We're saved for working in the vineyard of the Lord. We're saved for a place of habitation on that day of eternity. How shall we escape if we neglect so great of this kind of salvation? go back and look at, for if the word spoken through angels in verse 2, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. That just kind of sticks with me. Every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward. If that's the case. Now, the first two words there, for if, we can understand the second word, if, to be the word since. S-I-N-C-E, for since. It's not a question of if that was true. It's a statement because it is true. See it? For since the word spoken through angels proved to be steadfast. That's true. And since every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. That's true. It's not a question of if that happened. It's the question of because it did take place. The stronger meaning for us. You know, in this aspect of neglect, it's this kind of idea that you don't have to insult friends in order to lose them. Just neglect them for a while. And they'll just go away. You don't have to burn down your building in order to lose your business. Just neglect it. After a while, you don't have no business anymore. You don't have to strongly spurn this salvation. Just neglect it. And you'll lose it. That's the idea of this question. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we just passively ignore so great a salvation? If we just drift away just a little bit, like Nadab and Abihu did, like others. Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot drifted a little bit. He was still following Christ up until the point he took the money for turning him over to the authorities. He had the wrong idea. He drifted some way away from what Christ was trying to get done. Others, Simon the sorcerer. Simon just drifted away a little bit. He was thinking about that world and his back making money with those gifts that the apostles had. Shame on him for drifting just a little bit away from where he should have been thinking. If we drift just a bit, then we have a problem. We have an issue of losing our salvation. It's such a great salvation. It's been given as a free gift. We don't dare drift. We don't dare neglect it. You don't have to drink poison to die and lose your health. Just neglect it. Don't think about it. Don't be conscious of it. How dare we not be conscious of the salvation that's been given to us as a free gift when all we have to do is accept the gift through proper ways and obedience to the gospel and then live like God expects us to live anyway. He didn't expect us. Is there anything in your Bible that tells you that God expects you to live perfectly as a Christian? No. That's not the requirement. The requirement is to do the best we can. The requirement is to do what we can of the instruction we have before us. What's required of us is to do justly and to love justice and to walk with God as best we can. We do that, then we have then not neglected this great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You can't escape by hiding from God. Adam tried that, didn't work. You can't escape by lying to God. Cain tried that. It didn't work either. And you cannot escape by running away from God. We know Jonah tried that. It didn't work. There's no way to escape. The response and the turnaround to that question is, there is no escape if we neglect so great a salvation. That's the issue. It's a timely question. It'll always be a timely question. It's one that we ought to ask ourselves over and over. How shall I escape? I can't escape. I cannot escape. And what cannot I escape from? Go back and look at verse 2. I cannot escape from a just reward for every transgression and disobedience because the word of the angels has proven to be steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience does receive its just reward. The only exception to that is the salvation that's offered through Christ. That salvation of accepting Christ and being a Christian, being baptized for the forgiveness and remission of sins, and then living that Christian lifestyle. maintaining our own salvation, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. If we fail to do that, if our loved ones and our friends fail to do that, there is no escape. It's like I hand you something as a free gift and you just look at it and say, and turn around and walk away. Is there any difference? No, there's really not. Just to say I'm a Christian doesn't necessarily make it so. Just to say I love the Lord, just to sing the song, I love the Lord, doesn't make it so if it's not here. If it's not here. And if it's not in our daily living. We pray a lot. I hear a lot of men pray, Lord, let us take this lesson we're about to hear and put it in our daily lives, take it into our heart, live it out in our daily lives. I hope you're doing that. Not just because it's my words, but because it's God's will that you do that with His teaching. Let's not neglect this great salvation that we've been given. Let's never be nonchalant about the fact that God gave His only Son for you and for me, that we don't have to neglect. We don't have to do without salvation. We don't have to spend eternity in the bowels of hell with the devil and his angels. He gave us a better option than that. He gave us a salvation that is like no other, could never be like any other. Let's never neglect it, and let's always live as though we have it as our most prized gift, most prized possession. That's your lesson. I hope it's been meaningful to you. I hope it will work for you beyond today, and that you'll continue to be non-neglectful of this wonderful gift that we've been given. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've been neglecting this salvation all your life up to this point. Why would you do that a minute longer, knowing what you know now from God's Word? How will you escape if you continue to neglect this great salvation that's offered to you one more time this afternoon as you may become obedient to the gospel of Christ, put on Christ for forgiveness of your sins, become a Christian, and then begin living your life as a Christian from this day forward. Christian, why would you neglect so great a salvation? If there's issues between you and the Lord, and this body of believers can help you with that, please let us know. Don't wait another day, because every transgression and disobedience will have its just reward. I don't think any of us want that. Jesus has provided something better. You consider it while today to be standing again while we sing.